We're going through 1 Corinthians at the moment, and this is part 3, it's chapter 3, and I hope you'll notice today the word wisdom cropping up again. It's cropped up all 3 weeks through 3 chapters. Wisdom is quite a key word that keeps coming back, and today we're going to talk about wisdom and sanctuary. Sanctuary, you know, some translations translate it temple. I quite like this translation that translates it sanctuary, but we'll get to that in a moment. So far, we've seen that Paul's focus is on Jesus and on his gospel, the good news. That's what Paul is focusing on. He sees Christ as the power of God and as the wisdom of God. Note, power and wisdom coming together. And he talks to us, doesn't he, about how the Jews have looked for a sign and the Greeks have looked for wisdom. Well, Christ is the power for signs and the wisdom of God, much better than the wisdom of the Greeks. Another thing that we said last week is that Paul has got a big gospel and a small ego. And we need to watch out in church that we don't get this the other way round, because there are some places where the ego of the people at the front is so enormous, it's almost like the gospel hasn't got room to proliferate. So we need to watch that. And we said last week that God's wisdom really is the cross. What God did on the cross through Christ, that was the wisdom of God. And we said last week that spiritual people have access to the mind of Christ. We don't have to get down on our knees and say, "Oh God, what is your will? What is your will?" We've got the Bible. It tells us. And when we pray, we get a sense from God what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And so we believe that we have access to the mind of Christ. So, in chapter 3 today, there's a little bit on dietary requirements. It's about milk and meat. It's about Paul saying, "I fed you milk, not solid food." Now, of course, in our family, we've recently gone through this, you know, we've gone from the transition from milk to solid food. And I'm just talking about Xander, of course. But it is a very, very realistic thing when you're raising children, or dare I say grandchildren. But when you are having interface with children, you go through this process. And Paul, very interestingly, says to them here, he says, "I haven't been able to give you solid food. I've had to give you milk." And why is that? It's because you are still fleshly. In Scott McKnight's new translation, the Second Testament, it says, "You are still fleshies," which I quite like that, isn't it? You're a fleshy, you are. And it's an important point, is that when our mind is governed by our body, when our mind is disciplined by the culture in which we live, then we end up being fleshies. We end up being people who are trained by what we feel and what we want to feel, rather than being trained by the Word of God. And I cannot encourage you too much to read your Bible. It is a wonderful, wonderful tool that God has given us. And when you open your Bible, my advice to you is, when you've got it in your hand, it might not be a beautiful black calfskin like mine. It might be a paperback. It doesn't matter. But when you have your Bible in your hand, say, "Lord Jesus, speak to me today as I read your word." Most of my life I've followed a reading pattern, and I read the Bible through every year, so at least every year I know I've read it all once. But sometimes I've got stuck. I remember I was reading through the letter to the Hebrews once, and reading the letter of Hebrews is a 3-day thing on my reading plan. 3 days and you've read it. And I was stuck in Hebrews for a month. I was in Hebrews for 30 days because I just kept going back and reading it again and again. And why did I do that? Because I felt that God still had something more for me. And whereas the discipline of a reading plan is good, there are some word for todays in the dispenser at the back that are designed to give you a little reading every day, a little bit of support in that reading, and then maybe some wider plan. Things like that, they're really good. They're really helpful. But ultimately, you just need to get to know your Bible. You just need to know that God will speak to you through it. Let me encourage you. It's a really wonderful thing. So, he is saying here that we need to be able to chew things a little bit better. It doesn't mean that we all have to go off and get masters in theology degrees. It doesn't mean that we all have to understand exactly what Karl Barth meant by this compared with some other theologian. It isn't about that. It's about allowing God to impress on our hearts what he meant by what it is written. And someone the other day was saying, it is written. And that is what's always stayed with me. It is written. I look at the word of God, I see it is written. And it still encourages me and it ministers to me. And I want to encourage you too. Let's move on from the basics. It's good sometimes to revisit the basics. I'm not saying if you don't like a glass of milk sometimes that there's something up with you. You hear what I'm saying, don't you? It's about we must be able to move on so that we can chew our food. And people talk about meditation, don't they? And for the Christian, meditation is somewhat different to what it is for Eastern religions. For when we meditate, what we mean is we take a portion of God's book and we think about it and we chew it and we see what God has to say for us from it. Let me encourage you, we shouldn't just always be reading John chapter 3:16 and "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life," and just reading that forever, because before John 3:16 there's John chapter 1:1 all the way up to John 3:15, and after John 3:16 there's John 3:17 all the way up to the end of John chapter 21. So there's a lot there for us, and John isn't the only gospel. So let me encourage you, chew on it. You know, sometimes you don't have to read a lot in a day, but sometimes you have to chew a lot. Let me encourage you to chew. So Paul goes on to talk about people who were worldly, people who were mere men. Now, worldly, it's just hard to come up with a better word than that. But it's a word that my wife and I grew up with in church. People would say, "Don't be worldly." And it was a bit weird then, and now it's even weirder, really, in our society. But it's talking about what's the basis of our thought life? What's the basis of what we plan to do? What's the basis of how we get through in this life? Is it from our culture? Is it from this world? Is it from our own bodies? Or is it from God? Let me encourage you, we have to be more than worldly. So what Paul says here in verses 3 and 4, he says, "For since there is envy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and living like ordinary people?" Yes, you were called to be extraordinary. That's the evidence. And you might say, but I'm just an ordinary person. No, you're not. If God has called you, God has called you to be extraordinary. That doesn't mean you have to be bitten by a radioactive spider and swing between the New York skyscrapers on bits of web. It's actually about being a person who is different because you are thinking differently. In the workplace, even in the street, how many times do you walk down the street and you say hello to people and they don't even look at you, let alone respond? Do you know what? You can just make an impact on people by saying, hello. And you don't have to wrestle them to the ground and say, you haven't responded yet. But, you know, just actually being human, being kind, it can make a world of difference. A man who lives near me, 150 yards from me, all the years we've lived in that street, he's never spoken to me. The most I've ever had is a grunt. I would always say hello. Very occasionally, very rarely have I had a grunt. And then one day I said to him, hello, and he spewed out his entire life story to me. I was stood with him for 25 minutes. That's a long time when you stood in the street. And he told me everything. And I said, well, I've really enjoyed my time with you. I'm going to go away and pray for you. And, you know, that's not because of that one day. It's because of a build-up of, I'm a person who wants to talk to you. You can talk to me. And we need to be that person. And so we need to be not fleshly and living like ordinary people. And Paul gives these examples. He says, in Corinth, where you are, there are some of you saying, I'm of Paul. Which, of course, when you're Paul writing it, it's got to make you feel good, doesn't it? Except he says, there are some people saying, I'm of Apollos. He was a good teacher as well. And some are saying, I'm of Christ. Well, that's the one-upmanship, isn't it? It shouldn't just be that we are of a person. God forbid that you go around this city saying, I follow Stephen Redman. God forbid. We need to follow Jesus. We are followers of Jesus. What does a Christian mean? It means you are a Christ-ian, a follower of Christ. And that is what we need to be. So, in this chapter, we get the majority, or certainly the best teaching on rewards in our Bibles. Now, rewards are something that are not often talked about these days in church. And I had a discussion with Roger Forster where he brought out this book, Gold, Silver and Precious Stones, I don't know, 5 years, 6 years ago, something like that. And Roger and Faith were up here, and I said to him, I just think that is a subject I haven't seen a book on for a long, long time. He said, that's why I've written it. He said, nobody talks about rewards except the Apostle Paul. And I think we ought to take note of him. So he talks firstly about planters and waterers doing their job. Now he's talking about in the church, people who will plant. He was a planter. He would church plant. He would get groups together. He would get groups meeting together, praying, worshipping, and listening to the teaching. And then what he says is other people come along and water. Now in Corinth, there was one really famous Christian preacher who came along and watered. His name was Apollos. And what's Paul doing here? He is saying planters and waterers are working together for the same kingdom. He's not saying, you shouldn't listen to Apollos. I'm the person who planted this church. No. Paul hasn't got a big ego. You remember we said that? Paul hasn't got a big ego. Paul is saying, you need to understand that we all have to remember that we are all working for one purpose, building the kingdom of God together. And when you say, I'm of Stephen Redman, or I'm of Paul Micklejohn at Elim, or I'm trying to think of who hasn't retired lately. But, you know, I know lots of guys and girls in this city leading churches. And, you know, it's not a matter of which of them you're following. It's about following Jesus. It's fleshly to follow a person. I am... Just pinch me, will you? Oh, yeah, I am still flesh. You know, it's not... I have not become an ethereal spirit hovering in the front of the church. I don't know, I might be one day, but I'm not that. At this moment in time, I am entirely human. And Paul was entirely human. Apollos was entirely human. And we need to understand that we are following Jesus, and that is important. It's God that gives growth. It doesn't matter whether you're planting, whether you're watering, God will give the growth. Paul does say each one should watch it. You have to be careful how you build on the foundation. He says in Corinth he laid the foundation. That was his calling. He did that. There was no church in Corinth until Paul came along. And what he's saying is, I've laid the foundation. You can build on it, but you've got to watch how you build on it. And we have to have a respect for the kingdom of God. We don't get all cocky that we can do it all. No, we have to recognize that this is God's work. And this is what he goes on to say. He says, the fire will test the quality of your work. If anyone works that has survived, he will receive a reward. And he goes on to say, the fire comes and will burn up your work, and if it survives the burning, you will get a reward. Now, when we talk about fire in the Bible, we tend to think of judgment, but we tend to think of hell and stuff like that. This is not talking about eternal judgment. This is talking about standing before God and a weighing up of what you have done. And basically, in the metaphor that Paul is using, all that we have done will be burnt. And the gold, the silver, the precious stones that are left in the fireplace, they will be our reward. And I want to say something to you. God will not overlook what you have done. God will not forget you. You might say, well, I feel like nobody recognizes me. Well, I'm sorry if I don't recognize you. I want to, and sometimes I need a little prod, and I will try my best to recognize you. But when you stand before God, anything that you have done that has got any value in this world, and let me tell you, I believe there's a lot of value that this people in this church leave in our communities. And that will suffer the burning of the packaging, and the contents inside will be preserved, and you will be rewarded. And if you want to read more about that, read Gold, Silver and Precious Stones by Roger Forster, because it's a really, really excellent book. It isn't going bang hard on about, oh, you've got to do this or you won't get a reward. It's reminding us that God doesn't forget us. We will not be forgotten. We won't stand there. Do you know what? If I was stood in front of the King of England and I had a single ruby that I could wear on my head or on a little brooch on my lapel. That would be really something, wouldn't it? Be really something. And when we stand before God, when all that we have done is consumed by fire, that precious stone, that lump of gold or silver, that will remain, and it will be an indication to all who see you that you indeed have worked for the kingdom. Let me encourage you to think of that. Don't expect it here. Expect it when you stand before God. And I know that could be a bit of a cop-out, really, because I think most of the time we should honour people for what they've done. But ultimately, what's the real value of that? The real value is when you stand before God. And we will all stand before God and give an account for ourselves. So I have no doubt of that. And the reward will be ours. Thank God for that. So if anyone's work is burned up, it will be lost. But he will be saved. It will be like an escape through fire. So you're not going to be consumed. This is not about burning you, right? We're not going to be burnt when we stand before God. This is going to be our stuff that's going to be burnt. Okay? So, remember this, it's God that judges, not you, not me. I have no right to stand before you and pontificate about you and judge you. That's God's job. And we should not assume that we can do it either. Yeah? Right. So, the temple, don't you know that you are God's temple? Or in the version that we had read to us today, don't you know that you are God's sanctuary? This is another important point in chapter 3. If anyone ruins God's sanctuary, God will ruin him. For God's sanctuary is holy, and that is what you are. I am, as a pastor, I am absolutely incensed and furious with some of my peers who are continually bringing the church into disrepute because of their inability to either keep their hands out of the till or to their inability to keep their trousers on in public. You know what? There is a greater emphasis on righteous living for those that are called to the ministry. And, you know, we should all be seeking to do as Jesus says, but for those in the ministry, it's really essential that we do it. And it appalls me when people, the latest one in America at the moment, is seeking compensation for the way he has been judged by his church, who have revoked his ministerial credentials and all of this. And you say, well, so they did, and you should never get them back. You've been a dishonourable and wicked man, and God forbid that. I mean, how many people, how many thousands of people have left the church that he led? This was a big church. When Pauline and I were much younger, so I'm talking of over 2 years ago, there was a famous American preacher who was filmed crying on stage in his church, saying, I have sinned. Yes, he jolly well had. And you know what? It's important to me that we are part of a wider group, so I have got accountability, so that if I do jolly well sin, someone will deal with me. It's not enough for me to think that, oh, well, I'm okay. I'll just carry on. You can't just carry on. And what we need to do always is remember that as part of the Ichthys network, we have people watching over us. I don't mean like that, they're watching us with a microscope, like creatures that swarm in a... You know the story. Yeah, thank you. We have people who will keep an eye on us, and thank God for that. So, the temple here, the sanctuary, is a corporate word. It's not a word meaning you. It's not you. It's not even you, Sue. It's us. The temple, God's temple, we must not destroy ourselves. We must not do damage to the kingdom of God. And Paul is extremely clear about this. We have to do what we do for Okidomi's sake. That means for building each other up, not for building ourselves up. How terrible that a pastor should sue his denomination because all of a sudden he hasn't got $100,000 a year coming in for his salary. He hasn't got $150,000 a year coming in on book revenues. I mean, how much has this man got coming in? It's terrible. And he's suing the church. Come on, people, this is rubbish. And we need to make sure that as people of God, that we are not feathering our own nests, but we are helping Jesus build his kingdom. And if you want to know about temples and sanctuaries being about you individually, wait till we get to chapter 6. So, it says in verse 18, no one should deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he can become wise. How does that transition work? You must become foolish that you can become wise. This is a big challenge. We have to embrace the wisdom of God and put down our own wisdom. It says, God catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasoning of the wise, that they are futile. You might stand in front of the mirror one morning and say, I've reached an age where I do believe I have some wisdom. And God is stood the other side of the mirror, laughing his head off. And you know, we would be better to look in the mirror and laugh our own heads off. We really would. The wisdom of man is futile. So that no one should boast in men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, meaning Peter, or the world of life or death, or things present or things to come. All are yours. And you belong to Christ, and Christ is God's. We just need to get the pecking order right. It's God first. It really is God first. It's Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit. We mustn't think that we are somewhere high and lifted up. It is not that you have got a wonderful pastor, which of course... No, it isn't about having a wonderful pastor. It's about having a wonderful Jesus. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Stephen Redman is my pastor. That Jesus loves me. That's the right answer. That's what's really important. And that's what we should remember. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you are indeed the God of all wisdom, and you are the God that charges your servants with looking after the sanctuary. And we pray, Lord, that as individual members of the sanctuary, individual members of God's temple, that we might do what is right and appropriate for your kingdom, that we might all be a blessing to this church, and that we might always, always honour your name. Yes. In Jesus' name. Yes. Amen. Amen. God bless you.